If we turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 32, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65, page 32. We're going to split this Lord's Day up a bit. We'll consider just this question and answer this week, and Lord willing, 66 through 68 next week. Verse 65, we read this responsibly, that as I'll read the question, and then if everyone would read the answer. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. Now let's take our Bibles. Turn first, New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 3. It's found on page 1129. John 3, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 3, beginning verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1197. Romans 4. Beginning at verse 9. Now, Lord willing, we'll read from this passage or some of this passage again next week. There's something very foundational in verse 11 as it pertains especially to the sacraments. Romans 4, beginning at verse 9. So speaking of blessedness, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And we'll turn over to Romans 10, verses 13 and following. Romans 10, verse 13 and following, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As far reading God's holy word. The congregation, over the past number of weeks, we've been reminded of just how vital faith is to our salvation. Oh, faith has no value in and of itself. We saw that. Faith has value because Christ's blessedness, his righteousness, becomes ours only through faith. Remember the illustration of a water hose bringing the water to plants. So faith is necessary. So then, where does this faith come from? It's a natural question that the Catechism asks there in question 65. Where does that faith come from? Should we go to some sacred mountaintop? How about this time of year, sitting in a deer blind in the woods or a field? How about something that a lot of people do every Sunday? What about bed? What about a restaurant? Maybe the bar? Does faith come from us? No. Faith is a gift of God. And while God could work anywhere, he has told us the secret. He has told us his ordinary means of working faith. Ordinary means. That's what we as Reformed believers hold to. Ordinary means of grace. That God works faith within his people. God works faith within his people. And first, we consider the author of this faith is Christ's Spirit. Christ's Spirit is the author of faith. Now, we might not think so at first, but this is rather controversial in the world around us. Now, consistently biblical Christians have no controversy here. We don't in our midst. But others would. Certainly unbelievers, as they give thought to this matter, we're saying that while it is a particular person who believes, who exercises faith, believes in Jesus, that faith does not arise from ourselves. Man is not the author of saving faith. God is. The Holy Spirit is. Now, man is the author of all other kinds of faith. Look at the one who believes in evolution. Often someone who denies God's existence, an atheist, will hold to this theory, this faith of evolution. Such a person believes something that he has not observed, that he cannot reproduce, that he cannot prove. And he holds to it tenaciously, if you've interacted with some. They won't let it go even in the face of clear, reasonable evidence and arguments. That's the kind of faith. Blind faith, even. And that faith comes from man, or perhaps from the devil. But it is accurate to say as well that sinful, fallen, natural man has faith. Faith in evolution or in other things. Man is the author of all kinds of sorts of faith. Ones that aren't even religious, but also ones that are. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age. Faith is something that's very human. God created man to have faith, to trust, to believe, with the capacity of faith. Although sinful man has twisted that to believe many false things. However, we hold based on the Bible that God is the author of saving faith. Even more, we hold that the person of the Holy Spirit is the author of our faith. And he produces faith within our hearts, faith within the hearts of the elect. Saving faith is a gift of God. We could have read from places, but we read from John 3. In that passage, what did we see? A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night to talk with him. Nicodemus, he says, the other leaders, he says, we know you are a teacher come from God. They knew, as Nicodemus said clearly there, we know, because no one can do these signs, the miracles, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. These miracles, the Jewish leaders knew he was from God. They knew intellectually. They knew in their mind. They were convinced of it. And we think of faith. Faith has three aspects, right? Knowledge, conviction and trust. They knew and they were convinced, these Jewish leaders knew and were convinced Jesus was from God. But they didn't trust. But they knew it. Jesus responds to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus meant by including water in that, born of water and the Spirit. Perhaps he was referring to baptism. Perhaps he was referring to the Red Sea through which Israel passed, something else. It seems as if he's using water here to refer to some ceremony or earthly event or condition rather than identifying water with the Spirit, because he leaves behind water and focuses on the Spirit. And that's the key here, is he focuses on the Spirit. And he goes on to contrast the flesh with the Spirit. So then these Jewish rulers who knew with their minds, were convinced Jesus was a teacher come from God, they did not believe with their hearts that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had an intellectual grasp, but not a changed heart. They had a type of faith that Jesus was a teacher come from God, a belief, but they lacked saving faith. That Jesus, again, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were outside the kingdom of God. Jesus even said, "You all must be born again." At this point, it seems like Nicodemus himself is outside the kingdom of God. They were rulers within the kingdom of Israel. They were rulers within the, say it, visible church. But the Spirit of God had not changed their hearts. Had not caused them to be born again, born from above. It didn't matter what their family history was like. It didn't matter what their education was like. Nicodemus was very learned. He was a ruler of the Jews. It didn't matter what ceremonies he followed, how observant he was. Now, when we say this, we don't mean to discount a godly family line. We don't mean to discount true education, seeking to follow God's law. Someone who is regenerate will value these things. But these things in themselves don't grant any standing in the kingdom of God. And similarly for us today, our situation, someone comes to church, that doesn't guarantee that they believe. Just because someone knows of Christ doesn't mean he or she belongs to him. Entrust themselves to him. And faith in God isn't something that we can simply decide one day to exercise. We can decide to act in faith with regard to earthly matters. That is, by an act of will, by a choice. You're trusting that these pews will hold you up. But that's not the same as saving faith. We can't just decide to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Cannot. That's not unlikely. That's not improbable. It's impossible. It's impossible to have any true connection with the kingdom of God apart from the work of the Spirit. That is clear from this. And in verse 8, Jesus makes clear that it's not up to human decision, but it's a work of the Spirit who's not under the control of man. The Spirit who he compares to a wind that blows. And so while faith is vital for someone to be saved, to be right with God, heir of everlasting life, humans cannot produce that faith, cannot produce it within the hearts. Parents, no amount of training, educating, discipline will work faith within the heart of your child. Now, certainly train, educate, disciple, discipline. But don't think your works will do it. They will not place this child in a state in which he or she can do it. Pray for your children. train them, pray for them, with them, that God would work in their heart. That God would grant and strengthen that faith. Ask God for that gift on behalf of your children. And as you ask, as you pray to God every day for them, use the means God has provided by which He ordinarily works and strengthens that faith. And that's what we come to in the rest of the sermon, moving in our second point to the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's what we call the primary means of grace, gospel preaching. So the Spirit of God, He may work whenever, He may work wherever He wishes. He is God. He is sovereign over all. God creates faith, and He doesn't need any means of grace to do it. We know that's the case because He regenerates infants, even in the womb. It's clear from what Jeremiah wrote in chapter 1, verse 5. It's reasonable to conclude John the Baptist was regenerate in the womb. Now, we don't know for sure the spiritual state of every child born to believing parents, even the children who were baptized this evening. It wouldn't strike us as odd. It wouldn't strike us as unusual if the Lord chose to regenerate them in the womb or early in life, so that not only are they raised outwardly in the covenant, but they truly benefit from that upbringing, which only a regenerate person can do. Of course, we don't know for sure. Sadly, there are some children born to believing parents who grow up, and it's clear they never come to saving faith. God never regenerates. All we're really saying is that the Holy Spirit can regenerate someone apart from means. God is not bound to use these means. We want to make that clear. Now, that being said, God is pleased to use means. Now, children, think of your growing. God can make you live. God can make you grow simply by His power, can't He? Without food, without drink, without nutritious food, without sleep, God can keep you warm. We have the snowstorm and it's cold out there. If you step outside without a coat on, God could keep you warm. Without a coat, in the midst of a blizzard. God can make you the smartest person who ever lived, even if you never study. God can make you win every sporting game you take part of, even you against an entire team. The World Cup's going on now. God could have one soccer player beat everyone, win the World Cup fantastically. Even if you never practice, even if you got two left feet in yourself. Now perhaps you would like God to do those things. Any one of those things, right? And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we act as though we think that will happen. That we're blessed apart from working hard, right? Whether it be in sports or in school or in work, in relationships. We just go on autopilot and, well, yeah, God will take care of things. And that's one reason, children, why God's given you parents. To train you in the way you should live. Because God could do anything He wants. Anything according to His holy will. But is that how God ordinarily works? That's the question. No, of course not. Any parent who doesn't feed their child but says, well, we'll trust God to make you live, that's sin, isn't it, on behalf of the parent? God created the world. God created our human nature to need regular meals, nutritious food, sleep, coats in wintertime. God Himself made clothing for Adam and Eve out of garments of animal skin. God uses means, ordinary means. That's how He created. That's how He rules what He's created. God made things this way for a reason. If God wishes to go outside or even against those means and regular ways of living, hey, He can do what He wants. He sustained Moses, Jesus, Elijah, 40 days with no food. He's God. We're not. And we are to understand and submit to the means God has ordained how we are to live and to grow, to be warm, to learn. It is sinful presumption to ignore, certainly to despise, what God has ordained, that commanded us to use, and claim, oh, God will provide. That's not faith. saying it in that way, a presumptuous way. That's sin. And so it is God who creates and strengthens faith. But what are the means He has chosen to use to those ends? The primary means is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Again, what we read from Romans 10 there. The Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. That's not in some mechanical sense. This is the ordinary means. And it doesn't get any clearer than this. From John 3, we know it's the Holy Spirit who must make us to be born again, produces faith within our hearts. From Romans 10, we know He does this ordinarily by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The faithful preaching of the gospel is Christ actually speaking to us. Not with an earthly mouth. I'm not Jesus. But He uses the mouth of the preacher, faithfully preaching. Preaching is the ordinary means God uses to produce faith. Now, should that surprise us? Well, doesn't God use other earthly means to bring about something astounding? And we can think of eating and drinking to sustain life, but think of how a human is created in the first place. Through wonderful yet ordinary means. Our God is a God of wonders, using ordinary earthly means to work out His wonderful plan and purpose. It's like that with the working of saving faith. God uses preaching of the gospel. And that's one reason why we desire to support a man and his family and why we give our hard-earned money so that someone would study the word of God and preach to us. We don't do it so he'd come up here and give his own words. What good is that? That he would expound some mere philosophy. We want to hear Christ. We want to hear God's word proclaimed and taught. We want to hear Christ speak. I thank the Lord that He's given such a desire to you, saints, the congregation here. He's blessed us with abundant earthly resources, but He's also blessed your hearts. You should provide for the ministry of the word to continue from this pulpit. Many churches, they struggle to support a man full time to bring God's word to them, to preach the gospel. Why is that? Well, in America, at least, perhaps the main reason is people don't value the preaching of the gospel. They want a feel-good message. They want, perhaps they think, uplifting music or social fellowship. That's what church is. That's what gets me going. How many people attend church on only Christmas or Easter? How many people watch the Super Bowl instead of worship God that Sunday evening? How many people are out in the deer blind? Well, maybe not so much this morning, but at other times. How many go to church, but they don't hear the gospel from their preacher? The preacher gives some other message. See, they lack the understanding of the importance of gospel preaching. What did Paul say? It's right here. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word. Maybe they don't understand the importance of preaching because maybe they think they themselves can create that faith from their own resources. I don't need a preacher. And a lot of times they think, I don't need someone to tell me right and wrong. Well, okay, that's one aspect of what a preacher does. I don't need a preacher to tell me about Christ. Maybe. Maybe they think they can just as well benefit from God's word without a preacher. Now, certainly we are to read, we are to study the word of God privately in our own homes. Parents, raise these children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. I trust you do that. That's good. But God has ordained that the church send men to preach the gospel. We read that. And through this sent preaching, the sent preacher, this preaching, Christ speaks and the Spirit of Christ works faith within our hearts, saving faith. That's good. clear from Romans. Congregation, are you listening to that preaching? Do you hear Christ? Are you hearing Christ proclaimed? That is, do you hear that the Son of God has come to earth? He's taken upon Himself our nature. He has fulfilled all righteousness. You know, natural man ought to believe in God, but sin makes it impossible. Natural man will not believe, just as natural man will not obey, will not do what God requires. We were created to, but we won't anymore because of our sin. But Christ did. And Jesus offered Himself up as a sacrifice for sin, bearing God's wrath against sinners. He died accursed. And by doing that, Jesus paid for the sins. He can work this faith because He earned that faith for us. He paid for the sins of all the elect. And on the third day, He rose again. That's the gospel. And there's nothing complicated about it. It's wonderfully marvelous, but children, you can understand it. Maybe not those really, really young ones, but 2 years old, you can even understand the gospel. It's nothing complicated. Something you and I need to hear again and again and again. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our sins against us. Because just as ordinarily, these babies need to eat every day, throughout the day. Children, you need to eat every day to sustain your life. So ordinarily, we need to hear the gospel to sustain that faith. And God has committed to preachers the ministry of reconciliation, the preaching of this good news. Praise God, He's done that. That's how God works to create faith. It's not flashy. It doesn't send a shiver up and down our spine like other things might. But He's promised. He's promised. God works faith within His people using gospel preaching. That's the primary means. We briefly want to turn in our third point to the sacraments. Sacraments that are secondary means. So we spent considerable time on preaching, and we'll consider the sacraments tonight briefly because, well, you know the catechism, it spends quite a few questions and answers going through the sacraments. Now the word preaching is found in the Bible. We read it there, didn't we? Romans 10, boom. We never read the word sacraments. Now, some people call sacraments ordinances. That's fine, you know. But that word too isn't found in the Bible in that way. Not in relation to what sacraments are. Now, we shouldn't get too concerned that the word itself doesn't appear in the Bible because the substance is taught there. Now we'll read that more in question 66 next week. But we'll pull it in today a bit that the sacraments are simply holy signs and seals. Signs and seals. That is very biblical. That very wording is biblical, like preaching. That wording, preaching is biblical, signs and seals, very biblical. We read from Romans 4, didn't we? Romans 4 there in verse 11, the Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write about Abraham and circumcision. He received the sign, biblical, sign of circumcision as a seal, or seal, as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Right there, using the word sign and seal. Okay, so the word sacrament's not there, but sign and seal are. Very clearly. In the context of circumcision, which in the Old Testament is similar to New Testament baptism. Now this is different from gospel preaching. The sacraments are not the ordinary means by which God creates faith, produces faith. Preaching is that. The sacraments are what he ordinarily uses to confirm faith. Because of this, the sacraments, we call them secondary means. Preaching's primary. Now, part of how that comes to expression, young people, you look up here, you know, at the furniture that we have, and what do we have? We put the pulpit front and center, don't we? Because of the Word of God. We put the sacraments to the side and slightly down. We don't have to do it that way, but it It expresses the theology we have. Primary means of grace preaching. Secondary means sacraments. We got to put the furniture somewhere, right? So why not arrange it theologically? And we do. Sacraments are secondary means. Now, not everyone grasps that. Not everyone holds those categories, thinks in terms of those categories. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day, Paul's day, they seem to have placed an emphasis on being circumcised. That it seems as if they thought no male, that is, could be saved without being circumcised. And it seems they thought one was automatically saved if he had been circumcised. And so they elevated that, what we would say is a secondary means, to a primary means. John the Baptist confronted that. We read it in the gospel accounts. John rebuked the Jews for putting their faith in that they were the earthly offspring of Abraham. The Apostle Paul confronted the book of Galatians. Sacraments don't ordinarily create faith or regenerate someone. They certainly don't do it by themselves. We don't teach baptismal regeneration in that sense. We don't believe there's that type of virtue in the Lord's Supper. God doesn't teach that in His Word as He teaches it regarding preaching, gospel preaching. But the sacraments are very beneficial when used rightly. The Holy Spirit confirms our faith through our use of the sacraments. And that's something each one of us needs. I need it. You need it. Our faith is weak. If someone says, I don't need the sacraments, my faith's strong enough. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to come regularly to the Lord's table. They're thinking too much of themselves, the strength of their faith. God ordained these for the strengthening of our faith when used rightly. They're means God ordinarily chooses. Now, what a blessing it is to have these children baptized this evening. Not because they're innocent or good or deserving in themselves, but because they have placed upon them and seal of God's promise. Now, young people, we'll come to later, Lord willing, why we baptize the children of believers. But here's the foundation. This is important. This sets it up. And again, we'll bring this back because it's so important. Hear this. If you're wondering, well, why baptism? What's the difference, right? Here's the foundation. Baptism is not primarily a sign of my belief. We don't read that in the Bible. Baptism is primarily a sign of God's gospel promise. That's the foundational difference between us and Baptists. We believe, in line with Romans 4:11, that as circumcision was a sign and seal, so baptism is a sign and seal. But look what it's a sign and seal of. Circumcision was not a sign or a seal of Abraham's faith. We don't read that here. Circumcision was not a sign of Abraham's faith. It was not a seal of Abraham's faith. What did we read? He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. That's it. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. You see, the focus there is on the gospel promise. That's the foundation. Always. Always the gospel. Whether gospel preaching, whether in the sacraments. Always the gospel promise. Not me and my faith, God and His promise. And so gospel preaching and sacraments are means of grace. That's foundational. Miss that, get that wrong, and you get baptism wrong. And you've turned it on its head. Get it right, and these things fall into place, including why these children were baptized this evening. Children who can't profess their faith, who, if anything, they squeal a little or cry out when this wonderful thing is done. The focus is God's promise. By God's grace, then, brothers and sisters, as we move on next time to consider more the sacraments, we need to humble ourselves before God, to seek to make use of what He has said He will use to create faith. And that's your hope as you parent these children. Again, train them in the ways of the Lord. Pray with them. Christian education, whether at home or in Christian day school. Pray for them. But it's God's promise. That's our hope. That's what we cling to. So let us make use of what God has said He will use to create faith, gospel preaching, and confirm faith, the holy sacraments. And let's use these means of grace with much prayer, for God works faith within His people. Trust Him. Use these ordinary means He's ordained, and in this be blessed, you and your household. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how gracious You are to us and to our children. You come to us. We hear the gospel again and again and again. Your Spirit works within our hearts and takes that gospel and changes us. You confirm it by these sacraments, signs and seals, not of our faith, but the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness that we have by faith. How wonderful You are to us, Lord. And You give that to these children even. And so, Lord, be with these parents, be with all the parents here, and grandparents, and great-grandparents, as we pray for our children, as we teach them, as we disciple them, as we educate them, as we bring them under the ordinary means. Lord, strengthen the parents for this duty, to be faithful in it. And would You bless? Bless Your word as it goes forth, as it's signed and sealed. You are almighty. Thank You, Lord. It's in Jesus' name.